You're listening to the High Point Church Podcast.
Kind of messes with your mind, I guess, is the way I'll put it. There are conflicting tensions when it comes to prayer. And by that, I mean this. On the one hand, we have to get this. We have to understand that we do not pray to earn God's favor. Prayer is not what we'll call spiritual brownie points, okay? It is a very religious activity, I will tell you that. It's interesting, if you study any of the religions of the world, I can't think of a single religion that doesn't encompass prayer. Prayer is kind of part and parcel of the religious game. And everywhere you go, all the false religions of the world, and any religion that doesn't have Jesus Christ in it is not the right one, right? But all the false religions of the world who don't really even have a relationship with God, they all have prayer. You think about the Buddhists. I mean, they are notorious prayer warriors. They pray hours on end. If you've ever been into a Buddhist home, and I have, every Buddhist home has an altar, a prayer altar. Every one. I don't necessarily find that same thing in every Christian home, although I have known Christians who have taken a bedroom when, you know, finally the kids leave and move out, and there's an extra one. Now we can do whatever we want. It's a wonderful thing. And turn it into a prayer room. I've had people do that. I've been in homes that have done that. But I don't find prayer altars at every Christian home that I go to. You will with the Buddhist. And there are many religions that are extremely focused on prayer, and prayer is just kind of this religious activity that goes with religion, if you will. But for the follower of Christ, we understand that prayer is, it's not about punching the spiritual clock. It's not about form or format. I mean, there are prayer formulas, and I'm going to share one today. We call it the Lord's Prayer model. But it's not just about checking it off. It's not just about doing the thing. It's not just about going through the form and saying, okay, well, I'm a Christian, so I guess I have to pray. Our mindset can sometimes be, if I pray loud enough, long enough, or fervently enough, then maybe my prayers will earn the approval of God. We don't earn God's approval by prayer, or literally by any other spiritual activity. We don't earn it by tithing or by going to church or even by witnessing. The functions of our faith are not what earn us the favor of God. That comes to us just because God loves us and He gives us His favor really through faith. We don't earn God's approval by prayer. But on the other hand, and here's the dichotomy, on the other hand, without prayer and unless we pray, we cannot know God. So I don't earn His favor by prayer, but if I don't pray, there's a big disconnect. In fact, when you think about all the great people in the Bible, every one of them had a close relationship with God, and they all had one thing in common. That relationship with God was fueled by a vibrant prayer life. Moses, the Bible says that he knew God, this is a great description, as friend to friend. He was so intimate with God through his prayer life and his connection with God that God says, I consider Moses a friend. He and I, we speak, we know it's not literal. Face to face, he said. Now, there was a time when Moses said, God, I actually want to see you. I want to see you. And God said, I can show you myself, but I'll have to kill you if that happens. And so he hid him in the cleft of the rock. And as the Bible says, that God walked by and Moses peeked. I mean, wouldn't you want to? He just peeked. And he saw the backside of God, just the robe of God. And it says when he came down the mountain, his face was shining so much. What'd they have to do? It's kind of weird. They had to put a tent over his head. They literally had to put a veil in front of him. People couldn't stand to look at him because he had been with God. Moses was friend to friend with God. The Bible says of a man we don't know much about. His name was Enoch. He walked with God. And there's a little tagline on Enoch's life. He walked with God and was no more. He just kind of one day just, he was gone. Kind of like Elijah. I like that saying though, because when we walk with God, our old life and who we used to be is no more. And suddenly people go, wow, who? I don't really know you. You're changing. You're being transformed. What's up with that? Just trying to walk with the Lord. David was a man after God's heart. This is really interesting. Even Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, felt an overwhelming need to have a prayer life. If anyone should have a buy, if anyone didn't need it, it would have been him. And yet, I mean, he spent 40 days in prayer before he started his ministry. He would often get up before the sun rose and spend time in prayer. He would go to lonely places, the Bible said, deserted places, some of the writers said, and he would just get alone with God. Big decisions, he'd be alone with God. Before the cross, before, where was he? In the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, pouring out his soul to God, and wrestling through, and came to peace with it, and said, now, not my will, but thine be done. And then he faced the cross because he had had time in prayer. Did you get that? He faced the cross because he had had time in prayer. So many times we go through a season of a cross, and we get killed because there has been no strength there to support that experience that is coming. We need prayer. We don't do prayer because it's a religious thing. We do it because we want to live. We want to survive. We want to make it through this life with vibrancy and power. Jesus himself had a prayer life. We know that if we have an inconsistent prayer life, we kind of fall into this mentality of being defeated spiritually, feeling very weak. They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. And when we don't do that on a consistency, on some level, we just feel spiritually inept and weak and out of touch. Maybe sometimes we see prayer as something that only spiritual people can do. May I tell you today, it's very common for Christians to feel inadequate about their prayer life. Someone said the only thing you have to do to make a Christian feel uncomfortable is to ask them, how's your prayer life? There might be some truth in that. That is an uncomfortable question on some level, because I think all of us on some level struggle with it. I don't know that we ever master it. I have seasons where I feel very good about my prayer life, and then other seasons where it's just a struggle to do it and to stay in that zone, so to speak. And it's like any other discipline in our life. You have to keep going for it and just being renewed in it. And so my hope today is that this message will renew that desire, and that out of it we'll say, well, okay, Lord, what does it look like, and how do I begin to acclimate this more in my life? Here's a couple things that Jesus said about prayer. I'm looking at Matthew 6 this morning. Jesus said that prayer, first of all, is not for show. Matthew 6, 5, and when you pray, and the assumption there is that you do. It's a part of the package. When you pray, he didn't say if, he said when. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for the hypocrites love to pray. I mean, stop there. Jesus said it's possible to pray complete and be a complete hypocrite and still have a prayer life. So we make that connection. Prayer itself, it doesn't earn us the approval. But you, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray, and here's how they do it. Standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And that's actually, of course, their motivation. It's a very religious function. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They love to be seen by men. They have their reward. Who was Jesus speaking of? He was speaking of the Jews of his day, and he could talk about them because they were his people, and he was one of them. The Jews were and still are a very praying people. They have a highly developed culture of prayer, and of course that is a very good thing. But Jesus said their prayers had become a bad thing, that they literally had fallen into show and performance and we're being done for the wrong reasons. And here's what we have to, I think, remind ourselves when we get in a good prayer mode and groove, so to speak. Prayer is not something we do to impress people. It's something we do to connect with God. And it's the same reason Jesus said, when you fast, again, the assumption was that it would be a part of our lives. When you fast, he said, don't go tell everybody you're fasting. In fact, try not to even let on. He said, because it kind of messes with you. It messes with your humility, so to speak. We can do it on a performance level. Same when we pray. Don't taut it and go around and talk that much about it. Just pray. It's just a part of who you are. It's not something we do for show or to be impressed. impressive. I've seen the Jews, the Hasidic Jews in particular. We were on a flight to Israel in February, and as we left the East Coast to fly across the ocean, there were probably, I'm guessing, a third of the flight that we were on was filled with Hasidic Jews. And Hasidic Jews, I guess there are levels of Jews, just like there are different levels and groupings of Christians. And these are more of the Orthodox and radical Jew, you might say, kind of like fundamentalist Christians, okay? These are fundamentalist Jews. And they're very focused and very intense. And they got up about midway through the flight, and what had happened was the time had just flipped over from the day before until the next day. They had figured out the time zones, and as the clock ticked midnight in the time where we were headed, they all went to the back of the plane. And I just started seeing these Hasidic men begin to go to the back of the plane. I'm like, what's going on here? And I looked around, and there must have been 15 or 20 of them standing at the back, and they began to wrap their arms with the prayer. Leather straps, wrap them around their arms, and these were for prayer. They put on the little box with scripture, strapped it to their head, Deuteronomy 6, put the scripture on your forehead. They do that. Put the scripture on their head, put on their prayer shawls, put on their prayer hats, and then begin to weave back and forth and pray their prayers out loud while I'm trying to sleep. It didn't bother me too much. I'm like, I'm Pentecostal. I thought, man, I'm going to go back there and speak in tongues, see what they do. But no, I didn't. We didn't get into any kind of spiritual warfare or anything. We weren't like battling back and forth, go Jews, go Christians. But they were back there, and they're just praying out loud, and they're weaving and bobbing. And I mean, they're very vocal and very obvious, and that's their thing, and I'm not trying to put them down. I'm really not. But as they did that, I thought, wow, maybe that's what the Lord was talking about. It is a part of their culture. You go to the Wailing Wall. We visited the Wailing Wall. Same thing, all the prayer paraphernalia, and just it's a very incredible experience on some level. But prayer, Jesus said, be careful that it doesn't become this thing. That it's not about how well we do it. Here's what prayer is. It's about intimacy. And it's about relationship. And so there's this kind of, if you will, there's a secret side to prayer. What do I mean by that? I'll use the analogy of a relationship of a husband and wife. A husband and wife build their relationships on their relationship on all conversations they have at the breakfast table, driving in the car together. That's one of our favorites. We really like traveling. We could have flown here, but we drove because we just like that time. When you're stuck in the car together for 10 hours, you know, you just talk more and you connect more. And there's just times throughout our days and our life, but the very most intimate time is a time when a husband and wife come together for intimacy. And you know, in those moments, we shut the door. If you have young ones, you lock the door and you tell the kids, Mommy and Daddy are going to talk. Don't bother us. And then they're beating on the door. You say, get away. Leave us alone. Intimacy is by very definition personal and secretive and close. And it's communion and it's this shut the door. Jesus said it this way. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And that's a weak word there. The King James says the closet. That doesn't make a lot of sense for Americans. Other translation says inner room, chamber. The Amplified says the most private room. I love that. The room of intimacy. One Bible commentary that I read said he was talking about the bedroom. But you, when you pray, just like intimacy in a marriage is in the bedroom with the door shut, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Prayer is not for show, but I tell you, if you have a vibrant prayer life, it will show. There's a little ditty. You may have seen this before. No prayer, all right, equals no power, right? That's a given. But if you K-N-O-W, prayer, that equals, and then you will know, power. I'm very bad at my handwriting, but prayer will show. And a lack of prayer will ultimately affect our lives too. Leonard Ravenhill said, "No man is greater than his prayer life. I never really know a man until I hear him pray." Prayer is not for show, certainly. And it's not just about words. And this is a big hang-up for us. It's not just about words. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes we think, I just don't even know what to say when I pray. I kind of get in the prayer closet and shut the door and go, okay, here I am. And we think it's about maybe having the right words or having enough words. But let me just tell you this morning, put you at ease. If all else fails, you can hire the Godco guy and he'll come and pray for you, okay? It's all good. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 7, now I'm reading from the New Living Testament, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. That's an interesting thing. It's not about words, and it's not about necessarily phrases and how to do it. All religions encompass some form of prayer, but Jesus said it's not how many words we say, it's not how eloquently we say them, or how precisely we frame them. Prayer is all about the heart. What are we feeling in our heart? Is our heart being drawn to God? Is our heart right with God? That's really what the focus is about. Not so much on the words, but the intent, the feeling. I mean, sometimes it's enough just to be in God's presence and not even bring words. Just to sit for 15, 20, 30 minutes and just be in God's presence, turn on a little worship music and meditate and just to let God speak to our hearts. So we have to kind of disconnect words from prayer on some level. I love this story in Luke 18. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. They were very religious. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He prayed with himself. That's interesting. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. That's always a great way to start your prayers. I'm not like those rotten extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, or even this tax collector as an example. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But the tax collector, standing afar off, not so much as raised his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was his prayer. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Prayer is not as much about words as it is about heart. It's not about show as it is about the secret place. The place of communion. And I close with this. Jesus gave us a model prayer. He said, now don't be hung up on form and formula, but I will give you my form. And I would like for you to jot this down if you have a piece of paper. The model prayer is not something, I don't believe, that Jesus intended for us just to say rotely every day, and then that's it. I've done my prayers. But he gave us the pieces, the components, the six pieces, if you will. This prayer is broken down into six parts that really comprise, I think, a healthy prayer life. I pray this prayer on a frequent basis. So I'll start with the first part, which happens to be our Father which is in heaven. Can we just do this together? Maybe old style King James Version. Would you close your eyes and let's say it out loud. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's the most universal Christian prayer that there is, the Lord's Prayer model. And let me just kind of unpack this, these six components, if you will. What I will do in my own prayer time is I'll just take that first part. Hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I'll start there. Now, it is not an accident that Jesus started with that part of the Lord's model prayer. He actually was giving us, if you will, the priority of prayer. He was giving us the manner in which we begin, which is praise. Praise is the first part of an effective prayer life. Now, again, I don't do this all the time. There are times when I come in the prayer closet and I go right to the point, but generally speaking, we start with this. He said in the Psalms, come before his presence with singing. Psalms 100, verse 2. Verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. And there are thousands of scriptures of praise that we can begin with. It's kind of like all relationships. When you're in a friendship or a business relationship or a marriage, when you first encounter the person, if you have an appointment in your office and someone is coming to see you to do something, you don't just start off with, okay, let's get down to business. Usually you start off with, hey, it's good to see you. How have you been? And how's your day? How's your family? You know, whatever that may be. But what we're doing in those moments is we're starting the conversation not with the problem, but we're starting with the pleasantries. Why do we do that? Because we're trying to warm our hearts to each other so then we can receive the difficult conversations that may follow. We don't just go right to it, but what we do is we start with that. And so we begin with praise. God, hallowed be your name. This is a great time to, you know, in the Old Testament in particular, there were multiple names of God. I think there are 99 Hebrew names of God. Names like Jehovah Jireh. We know that means the God who provides. You can actually Google this after church. And just take the names of God and pray. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, and so on. And you just go through the names of God. You can go to Isaiah, the names of Jesus, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, and so on. And just go through the names of God and just praise him for those attributes of who he is. His names describe him. So hallowed be thy name. We start with that. Then we move into purpose. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. After praising God, there's nothing more important than getting on with God's agenda. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. God has a business to do on earth, and he has an agenda and a purpose. And listen, he wants us to regularly seek after his purposes. If our prayers are only of a personal nature, and they never move into the realm of God's interest and God's work, then our prayers will fall short of being fully effective as they could have been. Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. So in this part of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we are praying God's purpose. God, what do you want to do in this situation? What do you want to do through me in this situation? Usually at this part, I'm praying about a specific thing. God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, I don't know what to do here. I don't know what you want to do here. I prayed that yesterday about this service. Lord, what do you want to accomplish tomorrow? I have a message, but what is it that you want me to say? I just want to be sensitive to your agenda. I know what I think I want to do and what I think I'm supposed to do, but I really want to know what you want to do. I'm more concerned about what you want to do than what I want to do. That's really what's happening in this part of the prayer. We're aligning ourselves with the plan and purpose of God. Our Father in heaven, we praise you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We get on God's agenda, and then we say, give us this day our daily bread. That's provision. Praise, purpose, provision. That's the third part. Provision. What do you need from God today? The beautiful thing is God's given us the right to ask, and I love that word, give. It's a big word. I find that most of our prayers are driven by that word, give. Give me a job. It's been a big prayer the last 4 years for a lot of people in America. Give me more money. Give me a house. Give me a husband. And then the following prayer, give me peace. That comes after the husband. Amen. What's fascinating to me is that the word give is really not even utilized until the third part of this prayer. We begin with adoration and then kingdom of God priority, and then comes the request, give. Our God's a giving God, delights in meeting our needs. God loved, God gave. It's perfectly okay to ask God for anything you need. And listen, when you love Him with all your heart and you are in relationship with Him and walking in His purposes, well, He just blesses us. And here's the deal. When we are aligned with God's purposes, then our asking will be according to the will of God. So we ask Him, God, give, provide. We have needs. Ask, ask. You have not because you ask not, James says. We're to be a people who do ask. Start with praise, purpose, provision. Number four is pardon. Pardon's a big one. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Much of our prayer life revolves around prayers of forgiveness. Let's face it, folks. We sin. We miss the mark. We feel bad. We feel broken sometimes. We feel distant from God. And the pathway back to a relationship with God is the pathway of penance and repentance and asking for forgiveness. And never forget that forgiveness from God is always predicated on our forgiveness towards others. Forgive us. Forgive us. And then he goes into the fifth part, protect us, deliver us. Prayers of protection and deliverance. Give us, forgive us, deliver us. Deliver us. If I were to venture a guess, I'd say this may be the most neglected part of our prayer life corporately. Prayers of, if you will, spiritual warfare. Somehow we tend to forget that there's a spirit world in which we live, and there's this battle that goes on. It's a cosmic battle, meaning you cannot see it with your natural eyes. But in the realm of the spiritual, there's a battle between good and evil that's being waged every day, and you and I are living in the battle zone. We live in the middle of that. And so he taught us, Jesus taught us, we ought to pray, deliver us from evil. And Paul said, put on the whole armor. Make sure you're protected. In fact, the quote is, our fight is not against human beings. This is Paul. It is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly world. So you had better put on all of God's armor. Evil days will come, but you will be able to stand up to anything. And after you have done everything you can, you will still be standing. What was he talking about? He was talking about this part of the Lord's Prayer. After you have done everything you can, you will still be standing. You will be delivered from evil. You will be protected. We live in a dark world, folks. We need to put on the armor, the prayer of protection. Deliver us from evil. And last of all, he ends back up with what I call perspective. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Perspective. So praise, provision, purpose, provision, pardon, protection, and perspective. The capstone. In essence, in this part of the prayer, we're ending it by saying, Lord, it's all about you. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Everything is from God, for God, through God, and ultimately unto God. This world and this life that we're living, it's really not about us. It's about God from beginning to end. So this prayer of perspective connects us to the kingdom of God perspective. It is by your kingdom that we find purpose. It is by your power that we exist, and it is for your glory that we live. So I ask you today, how's your prayer life? Mine could use some improvement. It's strengthening, re-energizing, revitalizing, and I trust yours probably can too. Can we make a commitment today as we close this service? Would you stand with us? Bow your heads, and let's just kind of shut ourselves in with the Lord right now. Lord, we recognize that we just need you. Your words ring true, Jesus. You said, without me, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in the vine, if you stay connected, if you stay in vital relationship, you can have power in your life. You will be fruitful. You will overcome. Having done all, you will stand in the day of evil. Jesus, so often we get waylaid because we have not been walking in power. We do not have the power of the Spirit clothing us. And so we walk, in essence, exposed, naked to the attacks of the enemy, no armor. Lord Jesus, we'll ask for forgiveness for that. But more than just feeling bad, you want us to desire you, to want to be with you, to not see it as duty and religion, but see it as joy and something that clothes us in something that's powerful and profound and life-changing and good and wonderful and appealing and desirous. May we eagerly look forward to the secret place where we shut the door and shut out the world and shut in with you and are clothed in the anointing of your Spirit and in the power that you and you alone can give. Lord, I pray for every person here today. I pray for every child of God that, Lord, they will have a vibrant and growing, active prayer life. That they will see you at work in their families and in their jobs and in their lives and ministries, that they will see and recognize your hand is upon them. You said that those who stayed in the secret place, it would be very obvious. Your blessing would rest upon them and others would see it. Lord, may it be manifested in this church and in every one of our individual lives. We ask this in your name. With heads still bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's some here who say, I don't know how to pray. I don't even know the Lord. I haven't even begun walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess the first prayer that we pray is the prayer of salvation. And I just need to give my life to Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to lead us together in a corporate prayer now. If anybody says, please remember me as you pray that prayer, and you slip your hand up and say, I just really need to get things right with God today. Yes. God bless you. A couple of hands. Someone else can slip your hand up. So we're going to pray this prayer and ask Jesus to fill my heart today. Come into my life. Change and transform me. God bless you. Can we all pray this prayer? Dear Lord, we open our hearts to you today. And we invite you to come and live in us. Give us a new heart and a new spirit. Write our names in the book of life. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. God, thank you for working in our souls and in our spirits this morning. Thank you, God, for speaking to us through your word and by your Spirit. And now, Lord, may we take what you've planted in our souls, and may we be mindful and live it out, Lord, and begin to pursue and seek after and grow. Teach us to pray. Teach us to know you, to walk close to our God. And I thank you, Lord God, for the ways in which you continually are dealing with our hearts. We receive all your blessings today in Jesus' name. I'm more than happy to stand be down here at the front and pray with anybody if you'd like to come and see me afterwards. I'd be glad to pray with you further. God bless you.
Thank you. Can we just thank Pastor Ron for being with us today? It's a great encouragement and promise to be with God and to know his power. We want that for you. So as you go and are in your secret place this week, may you experience God's power.